So last week we saw in Mark 1, Jesus came onto the scene and he declared, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. What do you think would happen next in the story if you're establishing your own kingdom? What are you going to do? What's going to happen? What's the next scene in the story? What's the next chapter in the book? What's the next book in the series? Well, I don't know about you. I'm starting a kingdom. We got to do something loud and crazy and getting a lot of people's attention and contacting my lawyers and, you know, all the, you know, semi-Hollywood friends that I have from back in Southern California. That's what I'm doing, right? Let's bolster this up, you know, start a blog, you know, start a website, start some social networking. You're gonna work real hard. But that's not what we see Jesus do. Instead, what we see Jesus is he starts walking around the Sea of Galilee. Now, he was proclaiming in the area of Galilee, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the gospel. But then the next scene, we just see him kind of walking around the Sea of Galilee. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 1, verse, 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark 1, 16. And we see something a little unexpected. You announce the coming of the kingdom of God. Expect something big. You expect explosions. I mean, if it's an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, I mean, there would be, you know, explosions and booby traps, and this thing would just be awesome. You would expect, you know, something big, loud, and bolsterous. But instead, we see this in verse 16. As Jesus was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. So these are just some guys that Jesus comes across, right? These are some people that they come across, you know, and they're not of the highest social caliber, because you notice he doesn't mention a boat. So they're just by the edge of the sea and they're throwing a net in, and there was areas in the Sea of Galilee where they could stand on the edge of a crevice and there was a sink well, and you know, they'd throw it in, or they'd be wading in the water and they're throwing their nets in, and the two brothers, they're just trying to gather fish and everything, and you know, not the greatest social strata in the world, just a couple of dudes really out fishing, just kind of the people you come across every day. And these are the sort of people you guys come across every day too. I mean, you know, it's a neighbor coming home from work, you're taking the trash out, you happen to see, you know, a neighbor coming along the way, the cashier in the line of Walmart or Target or Target, if you prefer. Do they say that over here? Yeah, some people do. You know, it's just someone you come across. It's your coworker that you didn't really choose to work with. It's a boss that, you know, you need a job, so you come across that person. It's, it could even be, you know, think about your kids or your parents. Most of us don't really get a choice of who, you know, our parents are. And most of us don't get a choice of who our kids are. I mean, even if you've adopted your kids, you don't fully know their personalities. You just don't have a clue, you know. Just people you come across in your everyday life. Jesus is walking around the lake. Somebody comes across, and they're busy, right? They're working. They're doing their job. And it's low income, so their job is we get to eat and survive and maybe sell a little bit so that we can, you know, eat and survive when the fish aren't, you know, as plentiful. So Jesus should probably just leave them alone, right? I mean, they're doing work, and they're poor, so they need to do this work. They're not, you know, the top-tier candidates here. Just some guys. Just some guys Jesus comes across. But Jesus doesn't do that. Verse 17. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Or as we're used to, fishers of men. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of people." It's interesting what happened here. You know, these guys are fishing and they're, you know, catching stuff. And it's important what they're doing. But Jesus comes and he steps by and he contextualizes what he's asking for. Now, certainly these guys have been hearing him preach through Galilee. Everyone, you know, you mentioned the kingdom of God. Everyone's going to say, "Hey, did you hear about that guy preaching about the kingdom of God?" So everybody knows who he's, you know, they know who he is. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And he contextualizes it. He says, "I'll make you fishers of people." He says, Right now, you're fishing for something that matters a little bit. You get to eat, your stomach's full. That's important. But fish, they're fish. If you follow me, I'm going to give you something to follow that's far more important than fish. I'm going to give you something that's far infinitely greater than fish, and that's a human being. You're going to be catching them. It says, come join me in my work as I build the kingdom of God. He contextualized it for him, though, because he says, hey, you're fishermen. Don't do what you're doing right now. Use those skills for the work of the Lord. Now, it reminds me of a story in a of a friend named Dante, great guy, back in New York, and this was years and years ago. He's got an evangelist heart. You know, I said years and years ago, and some of you guys smiled, because I know I'm not that old. it was like 15, 20 years ago, you know, so it wasn't that long ago. But I had this friend Dante, and he's got the gift of evangelism. You know, it's like, you know, you ask everyone, oh, what kind of gifts do you have? You know, evangelist, you know, get to go administrative, you know, some of you raise your hands. Teaching, preaching, you know, people raise their hands. Encouragement, people raise their hands. You know, you get evangelism, you know, it's crickets. Silent, no one, I don't want that one. What are you going to ask me to do? But he was an evangelist, if there ever was one. He still is. And he, one day, it was, you know, blizzard in New York, like you guys get here. And he was shoveling out his driveway, and he's just having a frustrated time in life and ministry. And he said, Lord, just give me someone to share the gospel with. You know, he's shoveling his driveway. Oh, gosh. It just keeps piling up. It's in the middle of the blizzard, but it's already 3 feet, so you got to move it out, you know, because then it's 5 feet. 3 feet's easier to move than five. So he's shoveling, and he's just getting frustrated. And after a while, he's digging. He just goes, Lord, just give me someone to plow me out. And so he prays that, and sure enough, about 2 minutes later, this guy comes by with a truck and a plow in the front. He says, hey, can I plow you out? Yes, of course you can. You know, puts the shovel down. Guy plows him out in like 2 minutes. He'd been out there for hours. Plows him out 2 minutes. You know, Dante grabs his wallet. What do I owe you? And the guy says, no, nothing. Nothing. I'm just trying to work my way to heaven. Dante's just like, whoa, this is perfect. And he was able to share with him and talk with him and say, hey, you know, you can't work your way to heaven. I mean, think about this. If heaven was you had a snowplow out everyone's driveway in the whole city of Newburgh, you know, would you be able to do that? No, obviously you wouldn't be able to. It's impossible. Well, you know, trying to work your way to heaven is even more impossible. And he was able to share with him that salvation is a free gift from God and you accept it from the Lord. And you can have salvation freely from God, not by works. It's huge. He contextualized what happened there. That's what Jesus was doing here. He saw what was happening. He saw what was going on. They're fishing, and he says, hey, what you're doing is important. I get that. But come follow me, and I'll give you something even more important than what you're doing. That's what Dante said. Hey, you know, you can shovel out people's driveways, and that's a good thing. But come follow Jesus, and he'll give you something more important than that. You can keep shoveling driveways, but you know, you keep, you know, especially his, you know. But I'll give you something more important than that, because you can't work your way to heaven. And so that's what he did. But I mean, you know, these guys, if socially stratosphere, they're poorer, they're fishing for their food, and chances are they're probably fishing for their families, they're fishing for their parents, they might be aged, they might be extended families. You know, so, I mean, why follow them? I mean, they're right in the middle of a task. I mean, someone comes to you in the middle of your job, you know, and they say, hey, come follow me, let's go. What, No, 9 out of 10 times you're going to say no. So what happens? Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately. Mark likes to use that language quite a bit, immediately. They left their nets and followed him. They took these expensive nets, and they were expensive because they took time and energy to make. They had to make them by hand. They're expensive because of the materials they built into them. This was their livelihood. Okay, you leave your net, you can't fish anymore. I mean, you ever try and fish, you know, without a net or fishing pole? It's kind of hard unless you're watching like that hillbilly hand fishing show or whatever. I'm not even going to comment. I don't even know what to think of that. But it's hard or weird to catch fish without a net. So they're leaving this behind. to follow Jesus. And I think they follow Jesus because, like I said, they don't really know. They, you know, in Mark, this is the first time he's seen him. But they follow him because they hear the kingdom of God and they hear that there's something greater than just the regular run-of-the-day mill life that you have. You have a mission, you have a purpose. God, Jesus is calling them. They see the authority in his eyes and they say, we're going to follow him. So they leave everything behind and they follow him after that. I mean, this is kind of like in our lives, right? We have, you've invited people to church or small groups, right? You know, and 9 out of 10 times they say, no. Maybe you have better luck than me, but no. And, you know, you get to a point where you're just like, oh, man, I don't know. Yeah, just finally ask another person and say, hey, you know, want to come to church? And you kind of half-heartedly because everybody else says no and you don't want them to break the relationship there. So you say, yeah, you want to come to church? And they say yes. And you're like, whoa, 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 that's not the right answer. I've heard the answer a number of times. I know that's the wrong answer, but okay, come on. Why do they say yes to going to your small group? Why do they say yes to going to church? It's because you're not offering to say, hey, you want to come sit in an auditorium and listen to a guy talk. That's not what you're saying. Hey, you want to come in and listen to some music? No, that's not what you're offering them. You want to come in and sit with our small group and you want to meet my friends and, you know, some of them are weirder than others, but, you know, they're people, so maybe you should socialize. That's not why they say yes. They say yes because you're offering them something life-changing. They're saying yes because you're offering them something that can change them from the inside out. They're saying yes because they see something working in you and they want that too. That's why people say yes. But it still shocks us. Totally and utterly shocks us. I mean, you read this. I mean, okay, it's the Bible. We've read through Mark a number of times. So we're like, of course they're going to follow. But I mean, it's shocking. I just leave everything and go. If someone comes up to me and says, hey, you know, leave your car and follow me. No, I'll follow you in my car. So he goes on, right? I mean, but at this point, right? He's got the lower class, right? Can I be honest with you? He's got the lower class. He's got the fishermen, right? So no one can accuse him of being a classist. You know, oh, you're against the poor. You only go for the rich. But, I mean, man, if he's building a team, right, you get a good swath of people, you know, get some rich, poor. There wasn't big middle class back then, but a little bit. You know, get some merchants. Get all these people on your team, right, Jesus? You got two fishermen, you got kind of the bottom of the barrel, good, right. Now everyone knows you love poor people. Now, okay, let's go on the lawyers, let's get, you know, okay, let's move on. What happens? Verse 19, going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat mending their nets. Oh, no! More fishermen? You already got two. Now you're going to have four? I mean, you know, the Bible setting you up here. No, we've already got enough. I mean, at least they have a boat. But come on, it's probably their father's because it mentions their father, the son of Zebedee. Two more guys. Two more fishermen. Oh, please, no. Please, no. Let's go after somebody else. And I mean, do you know what mending nets is? You can ask the knitting group, actually, that meets Tuesday nights, right? The knitting group. Knitting, I learned this, recently, from the knitting group. I was just dropping my wife off. Seriously, I was. You don't believe me. but knitting came from net making. Now we use smaller little, you know, things. By we, I mean them. Today we use smaller little things, but they'd use, you know, bigger sticks, and they would essentially knit their nets together. And so what does Jesus come along when he sees? He sees some guys, semi-burly, you know, because they're fishermen, so they got to haul all that stuff in. So they've got a little bit of muscle on them, and probably bare-chested because it's hot and it's heavy work, you know. And what are they doing? They're sitting there knitting. I mean, if we go back in time and we see this, we're just like, no, Lord, not them. You have two fishermen, and they're knitting. Come on. You don't need more. I mean, okay, maybe they're manly knitting with, you know, bigger poles, but still, they're knitting. Knitting is knitting. We would have laughed. So they're mending their nets. We think about that all the time, don't we? Rather than the people we come across, don't we say things like, man, if only Steven Spielberg came to Christ, could you imagine what an impact he'd have on the kingdom? Man, if only Brad Pitt came back to Christ, because apparently he was in a youth group at some point, so I'm told. Man, can you imagine the impact the world would have on he would have on Christ? What if our own Michael Moore, who lives in the area, man, what if our ministry grows and he hears about it and he comes and he accepts the gospel? Man, a kingdom, some phenomenal growth. Huge, you can never even imagine. We don't need more fishermen. We don't need more trash collectors. We don't need more truck drivers. We don't need more school teachers. What we need are the lawyers, and we need the doctors, and we need the Hollywood types. We need those people in the church, because those people, oh man, they're influential, and they're going to impact the kingdom. But that's not what happened. Verse 20. Don't do it, Jesus. You already got two. You don't need four. Verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So not only did they leave their livelihoods, they left their father and their family behind. Jesus calls them, and they jump over the edge of the boat, and they slosh through the water, and they join him in his ministry of the kingdom of God. Not that they know exactly or fully what that's going to be yet, but they join him anyway. Such is the authority and power of Jesus. Such is the nature of what's going on there. The question is, why? Why would they leave him so quickly? Or why would they leave their father so quickly and follow Jesus so quickly? Why would they do that? Why would anyone decide to come to church on a regular basis when you invite them? Why would your neighbor or coworker or cashier in the line at Walmart or Target or somewhere in town, why would they come when you invite them? Why would a friend or a school teacher come to a church or a small group when you invite them? The answer is, it's because they see Jesus changing you. They see Jesus working in you, and they want a part of that. They want to see and discover what you have that they've missed out on. That's why they say yes. Here's the deal. Jesus was walking around, and he came across these people. They weren't influential. You know, they weren't high up in the Jewish stratosphere. They weren't rabbis or priests. They were just ordinary people that he came across. And he invited them into the kingdom of God. In your lives, you should build relationships with the people you come across so that they will follow Jesus too. Jesus built his relation. He built relationships with the people he came across, and they followed him. We should also build relationships with the people we come across so that they might follow Jesus too. Sometimes it's easy. It's coworkers. You know, hey, you want to go out for lunch? Nah. Say yes. If it financially hurts you, it's ministry. Your neighbor, who is kind of a jerk because they play their music really loud, and you can hear it through their walls and yours. God put them in your life for a reason. That jerk of a coworker who never works and always screws things up, hey, that's your ministry too. God's calling you to show grace and compassion on them. Maybe you're in school, and you have students who are around you, you have friends, you have teachers. Those are the people you come across. Person in line at Walmart. If you don't have people you come across regularly who aren't Christians, find something you like and go do it with other people who aren't believers. I'm a big comic book fan. I go to the comic book store every Wednesday. And not just because I want the comics, you know. Partially is that. But I could go, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks without it. I go every week consistently on the same time so I can come across the same people working in the store and picking up their stuff, because you'll find nerds are very specific about their nerddom. So I can start building relationships, because as a pastor, I mean, I come into contact with so few Christians, you know, unless you guys bring them. So I'm going there every Wednesday, and it works out well because there's a women's Bible study Wednesday, and they use my office. I've allowed them to, and you know, so I go pick up comics. So ladies, when you're doing the Bible study, that's where I am. I'm at the comic book store trying to learn, build some relationships there. But whoever it is, you're coming across these people, that's your mission field. That's where it's at. There's a ministry in Southern California that you can sign up for, and I forget the name of it, but I'd hear it on the radio all the time. And basically, you would go online and you'd sign up to pray for specific influential producers, actors, directors in Hollywood that they would come to Christ. And the idea was that these people are going to come, and man, if they convert, they're going to change the world for Jesus Christ, right? They're going to change it, absolutely and utterly change it. I'm not knocking that. Definitely pray for those people. But the reality is, my favorite author, living author, I should say, J. Michael Straczynski, he's not a Christian. And I'll pray for him once in a while when I think about it. Phenomenal author. But the truth of the matter is I'm probably never going to meet him. Especially because I moved out of California. But even if I did, I'm in no position to build a relationship that can be impactful to him and he can see Jesus working in my life through my failures and my triumphs, through my character. But you know who I can impact? I can impact the neighbor who lives below me. I can impact the neighbors I run into while I'm taking the garbage out. Maybe I can't impact the cashier that much, but you know what? I can treat them with dignity and say, God bless you. I can. Invite them to church if a conversation strikes up. You can impact your coworkers. You can impact your family members who you don't get to choose. You can impact all of those people because you can build relationships with them and you can be meaningful about building relationships with them just like Jesus did. We have to do that. Because here's the secret. You ready for it? You don't have to work in a church or go off on a mission field to some exotic country to do God's work. Your life is the mission field. Build relationships with those around you so that they might follow Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father God, it's so easy for us to fall into that trap that we want to convert the rich and the powerful and the wealthy and the influential people of this world who will have huge impacts. But Lord, that's happened in the past. It happens today. And we don't really see much of a change. Because the truth of the matter is, Lord, every individual in this room, you have called to their place in life for this season. Because that is where they can impact the kingdom of God the greatest. I would pray, Lord, that you would give your children in this room an awareness that they are your emissaries. They are your representatives on earth to everyone they come into contact with, to the people they just stumble upon. Lord, they don't stumble upon them. You've put them in their path. And whether they have 2 seconds with them or 2 years or an entire lifetime, they can share Jesus, your Son, with them in words and in deeds. Help us to always be mindful of that mission field, that our lives are our mission fields, that, Lord, all we have to do is walk out our front doors, and we're on the mission field, we're on task for you. And you're calling us to share our lives and build relationships with those people we come across, the people who it's easy to get along with, and the people we struggle to love. We thank you for giving this church the eyes to see the mission you have them on. I pray that you give them the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And as the worship team comes up, You know, the truth is that you've all got people in your life, and there are some who are easy to love, and there are some who are not so easy to love. Coworkers you love to see every morning, and coworkers you wish you weren't there, and they would quit. You've got cashiers who are happy with you, and they are cashiers who, for some reason, they've got issues. You're just like, take my money and leave, you know, leave me alone, right? You've got family members that are so easy to love, and family members who, well, you love them, but man, you wouldn't want to go on vacation with them. That's your mission field. That's who God's calling you to build relationships with so that that you can share Jesus with them in your life. Not just a 5-second presentation of the gospel. That's important. But they can see that you walk the walk, that Jesus is not just something you're trying to shove down their throats, but that Jesus is changing you. And they want that too.